If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, and take your blue bulletin and turn to the inner fold. Now, if you don't like maths, you won't like my introduction today, but stay with it. We're going to get onto something spiritual in just a bit. The series that we've been doing is People, and the title of this morning's message is Formula for Contentment. It seems that God loves maths. He certainly loves order. If you wanted to predict the orbit of the planets, if you wanted to predict what would be the perfect shape for a photograph, if you wanted to predict the population of rabbits or the pattern of seeds in a sunflower head or the way that stems would be arranged on a stalk, on a plant, each one of those things can be predicted by a mathematical equation. And that mathematical equation is called the quadratic equation. Its solution is called the quadratic formula. God has planned a very ordered universe. And the quadratic formula tells us in many cases exactly what that order is going to be. Yes, and the quadratic formula gets involved in such things as acceleration. It's there everywhere. It seems like, if I could dare to say, God loves the quadratic formula. Just as there is a quadratic formula that governs the physical things of our universe, there is a quadratic formula that governs the spiritual things in our lives. And of course, it's the spiritual quadratic formula that we need to understand today. If we would find contentment, we need this so-called quadratic formula. Now, don't bother to look that up in a concordance, or don't bother to look up quadratic formula in the Bible dictionary. You're not going to find it. Quadratic formula is just a useful nickname for some Bible truth that leads to contentment. The world looks for happiness. It looks for pleasure. It looks for fun. But contentment, which God offers, is something that is deeper, something far more extensive and something more permanent than the passing pleasures of sin for a season. Jesus explained in John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And Paul was one who experienced that peace that Jesus Christ gave. He wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things," or he could have said, "I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me." How do we get there? Is there a formula to have that contentment in whatever state we are in? Yes, to have a settled heart that knows rest and quiet, there are four essentials. Those four essentials we can nickname the quadratic formula. There are four essentials, just as a quadrangle has four sides. The first essential to have a heart at rest is right belief. Right belief. Faith, trust and belief are similar concepts in English, and they all translate the one Hebrew word, aman. I was stunned to find that the first time that aman occurs in our Bibles is all the way through to Genesis chapter 15. Trust, faith or belief is not mentioned until we get to Abraham. In Genesis 15 and verse 6 we read, "And he," that is Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he," God, "credited it to him for righteousness." He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed Yahweh. He trusted in Yahweh. He had faith in Yahweh. The theological word book of the Old Testament, which is kind of like a Hebrew dictionary on steroids, it's like a two-volume book just on Hebrew words, has a two-page article on aman. In part it says, "At the heart of the meaning is the idea of certainty, firmness, or certainty. Biblical faith is an assurance. Biblical faith is a certainty. So says this dictionary of Hebrew words. The related Hebrew word amen, aman, amen, it's found in exactly the same article, means truly, verily. Also, the second use of the word aman in our Bibles is found in Genesis 42 and verse 20, where Joseph is speaking to his brothers and he says, "And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." That word aman that is translated believe in Genesis 15 is translated verify in Genesis 42 and verse 20. Why? Because the same core idea is there in both situations. This idea of certainty. You can know for certain. You can believe with certainty. Bible faith is not a mere possibility. People think that of us. They think we've kind of taken a leap in the dark. Bible faith is not a mere possibility. It is a certainty. What is true? And therefore, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Maybe you've struggled with that verse at different times to really understand what it's saying. Substance is again the idea of assurance or certainty. Therefore, we could translate Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, faith is certainty. It's a conviction or assurance of things not seen. Faith is a certainty. Interestingly, it is the Bible's very first use of that word faith, as it describes Abraham, that the New Testament takes up as the foundation, the basis for New Testament faith. Paul takes, in other words, the Bible precedent of faith in Abraham and applies it to us. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And then the application to us in verse 5. "But to him who does not work," in other words, he's not working for his salvation, "but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." In other words, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you believe in his death, his resurrection, you believe who Jesus Christ is, that faith will be counted to you as if you were righteous, as if you had the righteousness of Christ. You'll be counted as if you've never sinned, and it will be credited to your account, this righteousness that really belongs to the Lord Jesus. This faith is sure and certain. You put your trust in Christ, then it is certain that you will be saved. Your faith refers to what is certain. The person, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the central truths or the central certainties of Christianity. All other beliefs, and we discussed some promises with the children here this morning, but all other promises, all other beliefs flow from that central belief in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. It is the doorway belief. Trusting Christ is the doorway into all Bible truth, all Bible certainty. So let's talk about faith in general. We'll move from that saving certainty to other certainties in the scripture. Have you ever heard of core values? Core values are the fundamental beliefs of a person. Doesn't matter whether they're Muslim, Hindu, atheist, whatever. Everyone has a belief. An atheist has a belief that there is no God. The core values are the fundamental beliefs of a person. It is core values that determine our behavior. A core value is only a true core value if it has an active influence, if it is actually making changes in our life, if we live by this core value. So if you believe your worth as a person is determined by your education and by your success, then you're going to go very hard after education and you're going to do everything to succeed. You might be a believer in Jesus Christ, but family and faith take a second seat to this core value of success. Your real core value is success and not Christ. That's what motivates your behavior. How a person spends their time and how a person invests themselves will show their true core value. Yes, we are believers in Jesus Christ, and that belief must really become our core value. It must be what drives us day to day. Anything else, any other core value is going to be an idol. So are we really certain of what we say we believe? Are we certain that God is too good to be unkind? Are we absolutely certain that God is too wise to make mistakes? Are we certain that God is too merciful to let me sink? Are they core values? Do those beliefs drive our hearts and lives? And if we are indeed certain these things are true, then they'll show in our lives. Our hearts will be at rest. It'll show in how we handle reversals, trials, and bad hair days, despite those upsets in our lives, because we believe as God is good and wise and merciful, our heart will be at rest. If, on the other hand, we believe that God is not being good to me in this thing that is happening right now, or God's made a mistake in what he's chosen for me, or there is no mercy in this, then this will show in our reactions. And it won't be good. It won't be healthy. What do we really believe about God? What do we really believe about what God has done in the past? Has he been good to us in the past? What do we really believe about what God is doing in our lives at the present? Is God being good to us right now? What do we really believe about what God will do for us in the future? Will God always be good in our lives? Faith is certainty in what the Bible teaches, and that certainty will bring rest to our souls. Isaiah 27 and verse 6, 26 and verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." The Hebrew there is shalom, shalom. You will keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed in you, because he trusts in you. The core belief that we need is, God is enough for me. The second essential to have our heart at rest is right thoughts. So the first part of the quadratic formula is right beliefs. The second part of the quadratic formula is right thinking. Once we believe right, it will be certainly easier to think right. And the Bible certainly has a lot to say about how our thinking changes when we become a Christian. A man who has been saved starts to think differently, of course. And the Bible calls this the renewing of the mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, for example, says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We have to have a new way of thinking as Christians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." That means the emptiness of their thoughts. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." We're renewed in the spirit of our minds. We have new minds. We have a new way of thinking as we study the scriptures, and the scripture tells us the right way to think, the truth. And this renewing of the mind will impact the whole man. But first there is belief. We need to believe right. And then there is the thinking. We are trained to think right by the word of God. We're not only trained to think right by the word of God, we're commanded to think right by the word of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 in your Bible says, excuse me. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So every single thought as a Christian should be of this kind. We're commanded to meditate on these kind of things. Even our thoughts are to be brought into obedience to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 talks about our spiritual weapons. And it says, casting down arguments, these weapons are casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Proverbs teaches exactly the same thing, putting it this way in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Have you ever started to take control of your thoughts? If you have, you know what a battle it is. In fact, the victory of the Christian life is won or lost in the mind. The mind is the battleground where the world and the flesh and the devil battle against the Word and the Spirit of God. When Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, he was in warfare. You remember there were, as it were, great drops of blood dripping from him. This was no easy thing. It says, the scripture says he was in agony. But he won the battle of the cross because he had won the battle of the mind, that temptation to let that cup pass from him. Hate, lust, greed, and pride all occur in the mind. The battle place for us is the mind. Now, I've only been afraid in the Australian bush a couple of times. I love the bush. I love to get out there. One time was when I was a kid, and I'd obviously disturbed a snake, and it was having a go at me. I got pretty terrified. One was more recently when Nolan and I were going for a bushwalk near Jenolan Caves, and it became obvious that just the other side of the creek was a wild sow with little pigs. And that sow was making warning signals. So I looked round for a tree. Every tree was those mountain ash, you know. That there's a branch, sure, but it's about 100 feet up. There was no trees that were low. And Nolly was with me, and we were beating a retreat. I was in a cold sweat. As it were, the hair stood up on my back. I was very cautious. I know what a wild sow can do. So if we think danger, then our body responds to that thought. First comes the thought, and then comes the reactions through our body. Imagine someone who's been badly treated as a child. No doubt they've asked the question, where was God when I was mistreated like that? The thought is, God didn't stop it. God wasn't there. God didn't care. So then, can this person who was apparently abandoned by God ever trust God again? If God is untrustworthy, you see, you're on your own. And you're going to be full of doubts and fears. The truth is, however, God was there. The truth is that God hates sin. He hates anything done to an innocent child. God hurts with those that hurt. And the truth is that God cares like no man has ever cared or could care, not only for a child, but for us. But her belief that God didn't care causes us to think all kinds of what-if thoughts. What if this happens? What if that? And anxious thoughts about safety and care. If God doesn't care, we're on our own, and it's just like we have no God at all. That's how it feels. But if she could look back and see the truth, the reality of God's care, then she could be certain of God's care even now. Because she now believes that God loves her and will take care of her and is fighting for her, her heart will be at rest. She will not have what-if thinking. Her heart will be at rest. Now, I know I've summarized there in a few moments what may take a lifetime to work through. It takes time to reverse those embedded core beliefs. That may take time. But if she really believes that God loves her and God will care for her, then her heart will be at rest. If she found herself thinking anxiously, she would need to bring those thoughts into obedience to Christ by reminding herself of the truths. He is with me always. He'll never stop loving me. He will give me the grace that I need for every situation. He will meet my genuine need always. He is good in what he does always. He is wise in what he does always. He has good plans for my life always. Can you see how those truths put your heart at rest? Yes, indeed, since I believe that God is always enough, then I think I don't need anything else. I'm okay. I'm safe. My heart is at rest. I am content. Paul and Silas, you might remember in Acts 16, had been falsely accused. They had been whipped and they had been thrown into prison. We read their amazing reaction in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were what? They were praying and singing hymns to God. How could this be? Go to any jail, anywhere, any time, and talk to the prisoners, and you will find they are not content. They're not singing praises to God. They want out. They were unjustly dealt with. They have issues. Paul explained how it could be so different for him with the words that we've already read in Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Every time the word content is used in our Bible, and I went through them all, it refers to the circumstances or the state. Here Paul talks about the state that he is in. But we cannot be content with the circumstances until we're content with God, who controls the circumstances. A similar word to contentment, though, is satisfied, and that occurs many times in reference to God. For example, in Psalm 63 and verse 1, the psalmist is enjoying satisfaction with God. He wrote, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And also Psalm 107. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry with goodness. When you believe that God is enough, your thinking will be renewed so that you can soar like the eagle and so that you can carry the loads of life. You'll find satisfaction in him. The third essential to find a heart at rest is right actions. The quadratic formula so far is right belief, which comes from our will, right thoughts from our mind, and right actions from our body. Once we get our thoughts right, then we're able to live right. Matthew 15 and verse 19 says, For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. First the thoughts, then the actions. When I read Ephesians before, I wanted to concentrate on having a renewed mind, and so I left out some of the words there. But renewed thought goes with renewed action. The passage in full reads, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility or emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, that's a seared conscience, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness. These are actions with greediness. And so we see ungodly thoughts will lead to ungodly actions. But the passage continues in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that you put off concerning your former conduct. That's behavior, that's actions. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so, godly thoughts will lead to godly actions. Ungodly thoughts, ungodly actions. Godly thoughts, godly actions. And you say, well, that should be pretty obvious. Yes, well, it is, and the scripture teaches it too. The Bible teaching is simple and obvious. Right beliefs, right thoughts, right actions. One young pastor tells a story of going to church in a thunderstorm. He had two little girls who needed to be put in their car seats. So he takes them out to the car, and he's bending inside the car to put them in the car seats. Meanwhile, his back is getting soaked from the head down to the waist. Already, he's not a happy camper, but everyone's finally in the car and he goes to start the car, but the thing won't start. He tries again and again, and it still won't start. By this time, he's gripping the steering wheel and gritting his teeth and trying not to lose it. And a little voice comes from the back of the car. Dear Lord, please help Daddy start the car. So who got it right? The pastor or the daughter? The right answer, the right action, of course, was prayer. Not gripping the steering wheel and gritting your teeth. See, we're so often horizontally focused when we need to be vertically focused. We rely on our own resources when we should be totally dependent on God, just like that little girl. Okay, he was soaked. Okay, the car wouldn't start. But where is God in this picture? He's not looking up, is he? Can you see, with right belief, God cares for me, even in simple things like this that are going wrong, God cares for me. And with our right thoughts, I need to depend on God. I need to go to him. Then there won't be inappropriate anger. You see, every emotion depends on a thought. If I think I'm in trouble, like I did with the wild sow, then I'll feel anxious. And some of that's appropriate. Sometimes we should be feeling anxious and ready to go. But if we're thinking that way all the time, then we have a problem. If I'm thinking, for example, this is not going my way, I don't need this, then we're probably going to feel anger. And if I'm thinking, this is hopeless, I'm probably going to be discouraged or feeling some despair. That is why we have to put a watch on our minds. Proverbs says, guard your heart, and it's talking about your mind. Jesus says, watch and pray, and that certainly includes watching our thoughts. If we watch our thoughts, that will prevent unstable emotions. If we watch our thoughts, it will prevent ungodly reactions and wrong actions. Guard your heart means, amongst other things, watch your thoughts. Are your thoughts centered on God or on the circumstances round about? Watch your thoughts. Track your thoughts. Yes, watch and pray, and then you can have calm emotions, good reactions, right actions. The fourth essential to have a heart at rest is right words. Now we can complete the quadratic formula, the four parts. Right belief, right thoughts, right actions, right words. We need to get that fixed in our minds. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 17. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. So what we think is going to come out on our lips. Matthew 12 and verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasury's heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So exactly the same can be said of words as of what we said of actions. Watch the thoughts and you'll prevent those damaging words that destroy and pull down others. So the passage in Ephesians ends on how we might have right words. It talks about putting off words that pull down and putting on those words that build up. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So the flow of that passage is, renew the mind, put off words that will tear others down, and put on words that will build others up. So let's summarize what we've seen in the scripture today. If we are trusting God, we can be content in the circumstances of life. Our thoughts will be at rest, and we'll have godly reactions, speaking with words that build others up. If we don't believe the truth about God, then we'll feel discontent. Our thoughts will be unsettled, and those unsettled thoughts will be expressed in anger or despair or anxiety. Our reactions will reflect our emotions, and it will not be godly reactions. We'll tend to pull others apart with our words. Contentment is found in God, and not in the circumstances of life. And that is exactly Paul's secret in those verses we've been reading over again today. Look at Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And we say, how, Paul? How do you do that? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul could go through circumstances that were a blessing or circumstances that were abasing with contentment because he looked to Christ who strengthened him. Paul's core belief was that Christ would do him no harm. He would always be there. He would always love him. He would always enable him. Yes, he would strengthen him. So remind each other of the quadratic formula. I wonder if you could say it at least in your hearts with me. Right beliefs, right thoughts, right actions, right words. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, your word is transforming to our lives. It's a treasure trove. It's a blessing. We thank you for the riches that are here for us to learn from. And we pray, Lord, that this would not just be head knowledge. We pray, Lord, that we would determine in our hearts to trust you. You can do no wrong. You're worthy of all possible trust, to think right, to live right. Oh, bless you, Father. Transform us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.